Bibles, please, and open with me to Psalm 2. And we are going to be going through a lot of scriptures this morning, so if you're a fast turner, if you know your Bible well, I would encourage you to follow along in your Bibles and keep up. We're going to go kind of quickly. Our subject is the kingdom, and so if you're visiting with us, we welcome you. You've come at a great time. One of the greatest topics in all of Scripture is the kingdom. I have here all 300 uses of the word kingdom in the Bible, and over the past 3 weeks, I have looked at every single one of them because I'm studying the kingdom, and I want to be sure to teach you the truth about the kingdom. As Paul said many times to the Corinthians and other churches, I do not want you to be ignorant of the truth concerning the kingdom. I heard about a man who was sitting in an airport watching the news on a TV monitor, and he said to a stranger beside him, he says, "Hey, mister, you know the two big problems with our world today?" And the man was playing with his iPad, and he just ignored the guy. And the man said, "Hey, buddy, don't you want to know the two biggest problems in our world today?" And the man said, "Mister, I don't know, and I don't care." And he said, "You got them both. Ignorance and apathy." Well, the kingdom is something you should not be ignorant about, and you should not be apathetic. You should know and care about the truth that God has given us in His Word concerning the kingdom. And we started last week on this subject. We looked at the priority of the kingdom. Seek ye first. Way to go, Carrie. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, seeking the kingdom should be a priority in your life, and you certainly ought to know what kingdom you're seeking and what that means. We also looked last time at the preaching of the kingdom. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom everywhere He went. He sent the apostles out to preach the gospel of the kingdom everywhere that they went. And Jesus said before He was crucified that the gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the nations, and then the end will come. So we looked at the preaching of the kingdom last time. And we also looked at the promise of the kingdom, which we're going to begin with this morning. 1 Chronicles 17. Don't turn there. Just stick at Psalm 2, okay? Don't turn to 1 Chronicles 17 just yet. Here's what I want you to know, okay? The truth. If you want to encapsulate all of this under one main truth, here it is. The God of heaven has a glorious future plan for His children. It's called the kingdom of God. And you should know what that is exactly, because there are erroneous views concerning it, when it will be, and what to do about it now. So that's kind of the outline for today. We're going to look at a dozen prophecies of the kingdom. There are hundreds, so I'm kind of sad, because I don't have time to go through the hundreds that there are. There are literally hundreds of prophecies concerning the kingdom of God. But by going through a dozen of them, I think you're going to get a flavor for what it is and what it is not. You're also going to get a very clear idea of when it is and when it is not. And at the end, we'll talk about practical application, all right? So let's look at a dozen prophecies of the kingdom somewhat in rapid fire, okay? So the first one is in 1 Chronicles 17. We looked at this last week. You don't need to turn there. This is without question a promise of God to David concerning the future that God has planned for His chosen people, not just Israel. And it says this, 1 Chronicles 17:11, "When your days are fulfilled that you must go to be with your fathers," God talking to David through the prophet, "I will set up one of your descendants, your seed after you." Who's that? Jesus, the son of David, "who will be of your sons, and I will establish His kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my loving kindness away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. It's called the Davidic covenant. God promised to David, through the prophet, a glorious future for his people. And not only here, but following this, there are hundreds of prophecies concerning this kingdom. Many of them in the Psalms, written by David, which David wrote in response to God's promise concerning the kingdom. That's prophecy number one. Up top, I've written in 1 Chronicles 17, God promised a glorious future kingdom for his children. The king will be one who is a son of David and the son of God. His throne will be established forever. That is not all we have to go on to understand the kingdom. Okay? But gather that much. Promise of God, without question, indisputable, God has promised to establish a kingdom. Second, Psalm 2. That's where you should be now if you've opened your Bibles. Psalm 2 is without question another promise, prophecy concerning the kingdom. I want to focus your attention to one part of it. The first few verses here picture the rebellion of the nations on the earth against the Lord and against his Christ. It says verse 1, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. In Hebrew, against his Messiah. In Greek, against his Christ. What's being pictured here? The nations of the earth, the kings of the earth, in rebellion against the God of heaven and against his Christ. Do you think that was happening back in David's day? Do you think that people were in rebellion against God and against his anointed David? Say yes. Do you think that was happening in the days of Jesus Christ? Oh, yes. Do you think that ended after Christ? No. Still true today. You will see it because this psalm is quoted repeatedly in the book of Revelation. Okay? But I want you to see what God said. We have the response of God in heaven, verses 4 to 6. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. The Lord scoffs at rebels. By the way, if you're here today and you are a rebel against God, God laughs at that. You will never succeed in rebellion against God. The best thing you could do today, is to humble yourself before God. It's the wisest thing you could do. The most foolish thing you could do after today's message is stiffen your neck against God and not repent. This is a message to rebels too, right? It's telling you the God in heaven laughs against rebels, verse 5. He will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. In other words, it's as good as done. God has already established that Jesus Christ will reign from God's holy hill of Zion. Now, keep reading. Verse 7, now the Christ speaks. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, now stop, this is God the Father speaking to God the Son. God the Son is telling you, he, the Father, said to me, you are my Son, today I have begotten you, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall shatter them like earthenware. What are we seeing here? Here's the summary up top. In Psalm 2, a prophecy of the kingdom, no one disputes that. You're not going to find any good commentator who will say this is not a prophecy concerning the kingdom. It is. God promised that his son, the king, will rule over all the earth and bring an end to all his enemies. He will break them with a rod of iron and shatter them like earthenware. Another promise concerning the kingdom. An end to the enemies of God and Christ. Third prophecy. Prophecy number 3. Now, I'm sad here because you know what? I just skipped Psalm 89. Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. Psalm 118, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Send now prosperity. Oh, there are so many prayers of David in the Psalms that concern the coming kingdom. We just don't have time to go through them all. So Isaiah 9, prophecy number 3. Isaiah 9, a prophecy of the kingdom. No one disputes this. God promised that his son, the king, will establish and sustain his kingdom with justice and righteousness. It will be a kingdom of unprecedented peace. These are familiar words, right? Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ will be in charge of the government. Not Biden, not Trump, not RFK. Jesus. The government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Let me ask you something. Do you think that the Lord will not fulfill that promise? Yeah, there's no way that the Lord will not fulfill that promise. Same with all the other promises, right? All right, what are we looking at? Prophecies of God, ones that are indisputable prophecies concerning the coming kingdom of God. Keep that in mind. Next prophecy, Daniel 2. And I want you to turn here, Daniel 2. Daniel 2. Daniel is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He probably has as much to say about the kingdom as any other. As you know, Daniel had some visions that are really hard to interpret. But in his visions, there's always this point that seems pretty crystal clear. And in Daniel 2, we don't have time to go into the whole prophecy, he gives a prophecy of the distant future. Remember that image? King had a dream, and there was this image with a gold head and various body parts, and the value went down as you went from the head to the body to the legs to the feet and so forth. All right, well, if you look at the end of the prophecy, if you look at Daniel 2, verse 44, here's how that whole prophecy ends. 2:44. Got to get there myself. In the days of those kings, now if you stop there, again, I wish I had time to go into the whole prophecy. In the vision, there's this prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar, starting from Nebuchadnezzar to the next kingdom, to the next kingdom, and what he's showing is kingdoms get worse over time. Guess what? That's happened and is happening. Kingdoms get worse, they get weaker, they get more divided, they get more diluted over time. And he shows that from this vision, there's all these kings that are established over the years in the kingdoms, which Jesus said there will be kings and there will be kingdoms and nations rising one against another. At the end of that prophecy, though, he says this, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Oh, an ultimate coming kingdom. That kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Now, I'm simply showing you one thing. That is, without question, indisputably, a prophecy concerning the future kingdom. Same thing that you saw in 1 Chronicles 17. It's going to be established forever. God's going to establish it. If we read the rest of that prophecy, you remember there was a stone that came that was cut out not from hands, and that stone comes and crushes all others. Simply a prophecy that Jesus Christ, the coming Son of David, Son of God, will crush all other kingdoms and establish his own supreme. Prophecy of the coming kingdom. Daniel 7. Next one. Daniel 7. Turn there. This one we can read. Daniel was given another insight to the kingdom. Here he's given insight into when the kingdom would be. Verse 13. Daniel 7:13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, look at this. Pay attention. You don't want to miss it. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, keep that in mind, tuck that away. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Stop there for a second. What was Jesus' favorite title in his ministry? Anybody know? Son of man. People have said, well, I guess it was his favorite title because he's a man. No. It was his favorite title because it was a direct reference to Daniel 7:13. Jesus is the Son of Man. Keep that in mind. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, so that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Are you getting a picture of how glorious this will be? The president in the kingdom will not be Trump or Biden or any other mere man or the best president you've ever, the one you've liked the most. It will be Jesus Christ himself. All other kingdoms will be crushed. All the enemies of Jesus Christ will be dealt with. Jesus Christ will reign. And notice what it says. All the peoples, nations, and men of every language will serve him. Everyone will be serving Jesus Christ. Is that what we have today? Oh my. That's laughable. Not what we have today. What are we seeing? Daniel 7, a prophecy of the kingdom. God revealed the timing of it. The Son of Man will come with the clouds of heaven. He will be given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all might serve him forever. Now, not unbelievers. Doesn't mean all without exception. It means all people of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people who are in the kingdom will be serving Jesus Christ. What will the kingdom be like? Everyone around you is going to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Get a little taste of that in a really good church, but it's not the kingdom. Next prophecy. Here's a summary. All right, 1 through 5. Here's what you see, and we have looked at 5 of hundreds. 5 out of hundreds. But you get a feel. 1 Chronicles 17, God promised David a future kingdom for God's children. The king will be a son of David and the son of God. Psalm 2, God promised his son will inherit all nations to the ends of the earth. He will rule them with a rod of iron, crush all enemies of God and Christ. Isaiah 9, God promised his son will sit on David's throne. He will establish a kingdom of righteousness, justice, and peace. You want social justice in the world? Pray for Jesus to come. I mean that. If that's what you want, if you want social justice, and I do, I desperately want to see social justice. You really want that? Pray for Christ to come. Because he is the only one who can fix the problems we have today. Daniel 2, God promised his son will put an end to all other kings and kingdoms. He will establish his own kingdom. It will endure forever. Daniel 7, God promised his son will come with the clouds of heaven at that time. He will be given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. It will not pass away. Sorry, typo. Honey, how did we not see that? It will not pass away. It will never be destroyed. It's my fault. I didn't ask her to review it. Have these great and precious promises of God already been fulfilled? No, thank you, Vic. You should all be going, no. There's no way we see that today. Will these great and precious promises all be fulfilled? Yes, of course. God's faithfulness is at stake here. There is no way the God of heaven, who is 100% faithful to his word, there's no way that he will not keep these promises. That's why I'm passionate about this subject. I am 100% convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, from the scriptures, because all I'm showing you is scripture, that the God of heaven has a glorious future plan for all those who are his children, and we who believe in Jesus Christ are heirs of all these precious promises of God. Something to look forward to. All right, moving along. Number 6, we come into the New Testament. Now, remember last week I showed you, the New Testament begins with the Davidic covenant. The whole genealogy in Matthew 1, the whole birth story of Jesus in Matthew 1 is to show you God's fulfilling his promise. Here's the son of David. Jesus Christ is the son of David. Remember that? I bring you great tidings of glad tidings of great joy, for there is born this day unto you in the city of David. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. What is that all about? It's showing you God is fulfilling his promise. Now the question will be, is he going to fulfill it all the way or partially? We'll see. Luke 1, these are familiar words, right? In Luke 1, a prophecy of the kingdom, without a question, without doubt, the angel Gabriel revealed to the Virgin Mary that her son Jesus, the Son of the Most High, will sit on the throne of David and will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Here it is, Luke 1:31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. That's good news. This is good news of the kingdom to Mary. And all the saints, Zacharias and Simeon and Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible records all of them are waiting expectantly for God to fulfill his promises of the kingdom. Next prophecy, number 7. Now, it's sad to jump over so many other times where Jesus and the apostles speak of the kingdom, but we got to get to the end. But Jesus goes around preaching the good news of the kingdom, saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Why was it at hand? Because the king was here on the earth. It's right here. The king is here. It's at hand. And what should they have done? They should have repented and accepted Jesus as their king. Is that what happened? No. Not what happened. Quick interim. You go through the Matthew's gospel. Anybody know what happened in Matthew 12? Matthew 12? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The sin for which there is no forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 12, you have the religious leaders committing the sin for which there is no forgiveness. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They attribute the works of Christ to the devil. What do you have in Matthew 13? Jesus begins speaking to his disciples in parables. Parables that reveal the blanks of the kingdom. What's the word? Say it aloud if somebody knows it. Mysteries. In Matthew 13, Jesus begins telling his disciples mysteries, things never before revealed about the kingdom. We'll come back to that. We come to Matthew 24, and you remember Matthew 24, it's near the end, it's Passion Week, Jesus is about to be crucified. He's talking about his second coming, and the disciples say, what's going to be the sign of your coming? In Matthew 24, a prophecy of the kingdom, Jesus revealed when his kingdom will come. It will come after the tribulation, when the Son of Man comes on the clouds, quoting Daniel 7. Remember, in Matthew 24, Jesus says, look, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be this long period of time. You're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. You're going to hear all kinds of bad news, earthquakes and famines. This is nothing but the beginning of birth pangs. Thank you. Birth pains. It's not the end yet. Then he says there's going to come a time of tribulation like there has never been before and like there will never be after it. Daniel's 70th week, Daniel 9. A period of 7 years during which there will be tribulation on the earth unlike the world has ever seen. Read Daniel 6 through 19. Jesus tells them about that, and he says, but, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, which he describes up until that point, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, quoting Zechariah 12 and 14, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Wow. What does that mean? Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's going to establish the kingdom that Daniel promised. What kingdom is that? The one where the Son of David and the Son of God will sit on the throne of David. He will crush all other kings and kingdoms. He will eliminate all of his enemies. He will establish his own kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness and peace and justice. Wow. I'm excited. Give me that kingdom. I would even be willing to pray constantly, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. I hope you pray that. Not thinking it's already here, but knowing it is yet to come. That's prophecy number 7. Number 8. Now here, where do we start? We start with a triumphal entry, right? If you're visiting with us, we are going through the Gospel of John, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. But the preacher got to the triumphal entry, which raises the issue of the kingdom and thought, you know, we ought to take a side trail. To Lamar. Just kidding. We ought to take a side trail because sometimes if you take a side trail, you can see things you didn't see before. You can see wonderful views, new vistas. That's what we're doing. Side trail about the kingdom. What does the Bible say about the kingdom? In Mark 11, at Christ's triumphal entry, all were seeking the coming kingdom of our Father David. 1 Chronicles 17, Psalm 2, Psalm 110, Isaiah 9, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Zechariah, the whole book. Right, honey? My wife taught through the book of Zechariah. Like almost all of Zechariah is the kingdom. Many passages in Isaiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, promising this kingdom in which Christ would rule and there would be peace and no more war. In Mark 11, they're all seeking the kingdom that Jesus preached. Matthew 4:23 says, Jesus went everywhere preaching the gospel of the kingdom. 9:35, Jesus went everywhere preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Luke 9:2 and 9:60, the apostles went everywhere preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And what were they saying? They were healing people so that they would see, wow, the power of God is at work. And they were saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What did the Jews say? We will not have this man to reign over us. Remember that? We will not have this man to reign over us. There's the words, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. They were supposing that the kingdom was going to appear immediately. Why? Because the king is coming into Jerusalem. Makes sense to me. Makes perfect sense. They were supposing that the kingdom was going to appear immediately. Don't go to the next one yet, honey. Were they right? Were they right? They were wrong. They were thinking the kingdom's coming immediately. It wasn't. What did Jesus do right before the triumphal entry? Next one. Next slide. Luke 19. This is right before the triumphal entry. Nothing intervenes between this and the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. What was it? Luke 19:11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. But they were wrong. It wasn't. I'm not answering why yet, but it clearly was not going to appear immediately. Jesus revealed it in a parable. Remember this one? So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he gives the parable of the minas. And he gives so many other parables that talk about the fact that Jesus was going to go away for a long period of time and then return. And when he returned, you better be ready. Because then would be the kingdom. Jesus taught that in so many parables, right? And the disciples were to make sure to take all that Jesus Christ had entrusted to them until he returned, and they were to make disciples. Parable of the talents, parable of the minas, that's what it's about. Take what's been entrusted to you, and in the apostles' case, it was disciples, and make more of the same. Lord, you entrusted to me two of them, I got two more. You entrusted me five, I got five more. You entrusted me one, I buried it in a hole. Shame on you. Right? The apostles had been entrusted followers of Jesus. They were to take those followers of Jesus and make more disciples. I have a sermon about that on the website. It's all about making disciples. And even if you say it's not about making disciples, it's clearly about this. Don't waste the opportunity that you have to prepare for the coming king and his kingdom. Take all that's been entrusted to you and do what Jesus has commanded you. But specifically what Jesus commanded was to make disciples. Jesus revealed that the kingdom of God would not appear immediately, but rather the kingdom would come when he returns. Until then, his disciples would be faithful stewards of what Christ entrusted them until their master returned. They were to make disciples. That's number nine. Three left. And we're skipping so many. But you're getting the picture. Number 10. 1 Corinthians 15. The great resurrection chapter, right? This month, we celebrate the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one great chapter in all the New Testament on the resurrection, here it is. And guess what Paul talks about? The kingdom. And what does he say? 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now I say this, brethren, say it with me, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Ready for a high-arcing softball right across the plate. Ready? Here it comes. Get your bat ready. Can flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of God? Oh, good job. If you said no. If you said yes, see me after class. No, I'm going on vacation. Don't see me next week. No. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It couldn't be more clear than this, black and white, right? I'm just quoting. All I'm doing is quoting Scripture. What does he say? Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. You know what that's referring to? You're getting a new body, beloved. How many say amen? Amen. Yeah. You're getting a new body. One prepared for the kingdom. We all will be changed. You cannot inherit the kingdom as you are. I'm sorry. And so you're not in the kingdom yet. Now, is the church connected to the kingdom as much as Lamar is to Colorado? Right? If you think Lamar is Colorado, you're right, but you're wrong. You're very short-sighted. Lamar is a part of Colorado, and I'm sure Lamar is great. But it's not the kingdom. It's not Colorado. And to think that the church is the kingdom is an error that I am battling because I don't want you to believe error. No, the kingdom is coming. Christ is coming. And all the promises that God has made are going to be fulfilled. And you need to be changed by God so as to live in the kingdom. Next one. Prophecy number 11. Revelation 1. 90 AD, the last living apostle, the apostle John. All the other apostles are gone. John is on the island of Patmos. And to him was entrusted to give the revelation of God from the church age all the way out through the eternal state. That's what revelation is. From 90 AD until eternity future. Wow. That's a book you better get right. How does he start? 1:7. Look at this. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that in 90 AD, John the Apostle is looking forward to the fulfillment of Daniel 7, which is a promise of the Son of Man coming with the clouds and receiving the kingdom. In other words, from John's perspective, the kingdom is future. You find the same thing with Paul at the end of his life. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, he speaks about the kingdom being future. You find the same thing with Peter. In 2 Peter, Peter speaks about the kingdom being future. Not that there's no connection to today, because there is. But today is not all there is. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, Daniel 7, Matthew 24. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, Zechariah 12. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be, amen, so may it be. It's like saying, even so, come Lord Jesus, which is how your Bible ends. Now, that's prophecy number 11. We have one to go. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Here is the culmination of all these great and precious promises. Revelation 19. Here is incontrovertible, indisputable evidence that this is not the kingdom, that the kingdom is future, and that the promises of God will be fulfilled. Here's what you have in Revelation 19 and 20. Obviously, we can't cover it all. I have covered it all. I preached through the entire book of Revelation, and you can read, you can listen to them all online. They're all on the website. In Revelation 19:20, what does God reveal? A prophecy of Christ's second coming in the kingdom. The apostle revealed that, number one, after the great tribulation, exactly as Jesus said in Matthew 24, you have the great tribulation depicted in John, in Revelation 6-18. A period of 7 years in which things get worse and worse on the earth with catastrophic signs on the earth. Third of the earth killed, and they're literal. Don't believe those who want to symbolize and throw everything out. No, terrible things are going to happen on the earth before Jesus comes again, and that is for a saving purpose. Remember when we went through Revelation? There are these repetitions again and again. God is doing this that people might repent and be saved. Right? He talks about the 144,000. He talks about the angels in heaven proclaiming the eternal gospel that people on the earth, it's the final reaping of the harvest, just like Jesus revealed in Matthew 13 in the parables of the kingdom. After the great tribulation, Jesus will come with power and great glory, just like it says in Daniel 7. He will conquer all other kings of the earth, Daniel 2, you see that in Revelation 19. He will rule them with a rod of iron. Look at Revelation 19 and verse 15. Actually, let's start at 11. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, look at this, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. What is this? The fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah coming and warring against all those who rebelled against him on the earth. His eyes are a flame of fire. That's his authority. And on his head are many diadems. He has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. This is his wrath. Jesus Christ is coming again to pour out all the wrath of God upon the earth for those who would not repent. His name is called the Word of God, verse 14. And the armies are which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he may strike down the nations. Now, look at the next line. I'm in Revelation 19:15b. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. Have you heard that this morning? Where did it come from? Psalm 2. what's John the Apostle doing quoting Psalm 2? Telling you that it is going to be fulfilled, literally. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to have a rod and hit every single one of them. Literal interpretation allows for word pictures. He is going to come and crush his enemies. He has not done that yet, unless you think there are no enemies in today's kingdom. There are enemies galore. He will have Satan bound and thrown into the abyss, beginning of chapter 20. You think Satan's bound today? That is foolishness. There are some who teach that. He's not bound, beloved. And if you think so, I think you've been deceived. Sorry, Satan is not bound. He is instead roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You should be applying Ephesians 6, 10 to 20 in your life. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, putting on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You should not be thinking that he's already been thrown into the abyss with a seal covered over the top. But many teach that. He will sit on the throne of David, fulfilling 1 Chronicles 17 and Luke 1. There will be a resurrection of the dead. Daniel 12 talks about that. He will establish his kingdom of righteousness, justice, and peace on the earth, fulfilling Isaiah 9 and 1 Chronicles 17. Beloved, you should believe that. All I gave you was Scripture. It's all 100% true. And it's all going to be fulfilled. These are the prophecies of the kingdom. Next slide, summary. That's 6 to 12. The angel Gabriel revealed to the Virgin Mary, her son Jesus is the seed of David, the son of the Most High. He will reign. Jesus revealed to his disciples he would come again in glory after the great tribulation to fulfill Daniel's prophecy of the kingdom, Daniel 7. At the triumphal entry, the crowds prophesied Jesus as the king, supposing the kingdom would appear immediately. Luke 19, Jesus taught right before that event that the kingdom would not appear immediately, but when he returned, his disciples were to be wise, faithful stewards until that day. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul revealed flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must all be changed. The Apostle John revealed in Revelation 1 the kingdom was yet future. Same with Paul in 2 Timothy 4:18 and Peter in 2 Peter 1:11. Revelation 19 and 20, if you can't see it there, the Apostle John depicts the fulfillment of all these kingdom of God prophecies at the return of Jesus Christ. You should think, even so come Lord Jesus. That's what you should think. And you know what? Let's go on to the next one. Here's the truth. The God of heaven has a glorious future plan for his children. It's called the kingdom of God, and this is not it. We're not there yet. The church is not the kingdom. Man, you think the church has no problems today? You think there are no tares among the wheat? No, there are tares among the wheat. And what Jesus was revealing in Matthew 13, things that had never been before revealed, was that there would be this long period of time in which there would be tares among the wheat and there would be problems. But in the end, Jesus Christ would come again in the clouds of glory and he would get rid of the tares, right? And he would deal with all of his enemies. And it says, then the righteous will shine forth. Talking about what? In the kingdom. Jesus revealed that there's an interim time before the kingdom is established. Next slide. We've looked at the priority of the kingdom, Matthew 6:33, the preaching of the kingdom, the promise, the prophecies today, now the problem. Well, the problem is there are a lot of different views. Now, what I just taught you this morning, everybody at the Master Seminary would teach you that. Everybody at Moody would teach you that. I think everyone at Calvary University would teach you that. Everyone at Dallas Theological Seminary would teach you that. Everyone at Shepherd Seminary, Expositor Seminary, everyone at Friends of Israel, and every Messianic Jew who knows that the promises of God will be fulfilled and all the promises of God are yes and amen, they would all teach you what I just taught you, that the kingdom is yet to come. But there are some who teach other views. One is the kingdom is in you. There's not coming a future kingdom. It's just Jesus ruling in your heart. Hey, look, I think it's great if Jesus rules in your heart, but that's not the kingdom. That is not the fulfillment of Isaiah 9, Daniel 7, Psalm 2, Psalm 110, Psalm 89. It's just not. But it's great if Jesus rules in your heart. That'd be good. But it's not the kingdom. The kingdom is the church, now is the millennium. No, sorry, not true. You can believe that, but it's not true. The kingdom is up to us. We are going to bring the kingdom by obeying, writing letters to the government. We're going up to Washington, all right, and we're going to tell them, we're going to have posters, and we're going to bring the kingdom. No, you're not. You're not. You can do it, and you might have other reasons that motivate you to do that, but you're not going to make the kingdom come. The only one who can make the kingdom come is Jesus. All Jesus needs to do is ask the Father, and the Father will give him the nations as the inheritance. Why isn't he asking? because he's tarrying. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. You should count the long-suffering of our Lord Jesus. Why is he delaying coming? You should count that salvation as the time for you to preach the gospel and make disciples for the coming King. Go back to the previous one for a second. Those are other views. What do we do with people who have other views? Love them, listen to them, and not separate. Everything, this is eschatology. This is eschatology. You think it's easy to have that view and to go through all those verses? No, it's eschatology is difficult. I know people who have other views. I love them. I serve with them. And I got to tell you, I know my time's up, but 1997, Ligonier Ministries, R.C. Sproul, had a conference in Pasadena, California, 1997. I was a first-year seminary student at the Master Seminary in California, and they said, hey, students, get in these buses. We're going to Pasadena because John MacArthur is going to debate R.C. Sproul on the subject of infant baptism. And we're like, yay, get out of class. Two good and godly men, two servants of Jesus Christ, two men with, man, you should want to serve alongside of either one of them, preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But one believed that you should baptize infants, babies. And the other did not believe that at all. That's fine. And they had a debate, and you can find it on YouTube. I got to be at that debate. And R.C. Sproul had great arguments. Man, he was lining up the church fathers. He knows the church fathers better than all of us combined. And afterwards, John MacArthur said, man, R.C., that was amazing. That was a fantastic defense of infant baptism. And he said, you know what? I think we would all believe that if it was in here. And he proceeded to show that infant baptism isn't in the Bible. And MacArthur won the debate. Well, that's if you ask me. So we don't baptize infants because we don't believe it's in the Bible. And we don't believe that the church is the kingdom because that's not what the Bible teaches. But don't divide with those who teach something different. Not something we have to divide over. Denise and I served for 9 years with people who believe that every woman needs to wear a head covering over her head. And that you should never go bowling on a Sunday. And probably most of them believe that you could lose your salvation. Well, we didn't believe that, and we told them what we believed, and we would talk back and forth. And you know what? In the end, we were preaching Christ, preaching gospel, making disciples, serving together, and all looking forward to Jesus coming again. So don't divide with those who have a different view, but I'll tell you what you ought to do. You ought to be a good Berean. You ought to examine everything according to Scripture. You ought to take what I just preached to you, and you ought to go home and say, I'm going to look at 1 Chronicles 17. Is that really a promise of God to David that there's going to be a future kingdom? And I'm going to go to Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 and Daniel or Isaiah 9 and Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, Matthew 20. I'm going to read the whole Bible. That'd be good. And I'm going to see if it really teaches that there's coming a kingdom in which Jesus Christ is going to reign. And by the way, it's before the eternal state. And then that kingdom is going to go right into the eternal state. Revelation 21, 22. And if you come away with something different, that's okay. Don't go away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is there's a God in heaven who is holy, righteous, and good. He has given a set of laws which all of us have broken. We have all sinned, and we continue to this day to fall short of glorifying God as we ought. But believers in Jesus Christ are justified, right? Declared forever righteous, forgiven of all of their sins. Believers in Jesus Christ are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation for sins on the cross. And whoever believes in Jesus Christ receives forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of eternal life, and becomes an heir, an inheritor of the coming kingdom of God. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
It's true. It's true. Next one. God of heaven has a glorious future plan for his children. It's called the kingdom of God. It's coming. God's given hundreds of prophecies concerning it. He will fulfill every single one. Next one. What's the practical application? You should seek first that coming kingdom of God and his righteousness. God's righteousness is required to enter the kingdom. Without perfect righteousness, you will never go in. Unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. There's no way. You must be born again. Second, God's righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ. Seek the kingdom by believing in Jesus Christ, and seek the kingdom by following him by faith. Pray for the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Preach the kingdom. Repent and believe the gospel. Make disciples and prepare for his coming. Notice Peter's last words. I'll end with this. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. In this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be, future, abundantly supplied to you. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, don't leave without Him. If you're here today with Jesus Christ, praise God for Jesus Christ. And regardless of what you believe in the kingdom, follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the good news of the kingdom. And I wait for it eagerly. I pray that Jesus Christ would come again soon. And that, Father, you would fulfill every great promise you have made to your chosen people, Israel. And I praise you and thank you for making us who are Gentiles heirs of these great and precious promises with the Jews. And Father, I just pray, may you be glorified, may Christ be glorified, and may your saints leave here today rejoicing. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.